Are you Jesus? Jesus, we praise you, worthy of our praises. Nobody else is worthy of them, only you. Jesus, you're in a class all by yourself. We worship. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Well, welcome to Clay House this morning. My name is Pastor Tim. We're glad that you're here today. It's a great day to come and worship and celebrate the Lord. Amen. This is neat. As I was coming into church this morning, I saw the snow in the mountains. This is the first time I've seen all the mountains covered with snow. It's just a beautiful sight. Just reminded of God's grace and God's mercy and His goodness to us. And you know, we go through life, we have challenges, we experience difficulties many times, but as we go through life's challenges, we can find the hope and the grace through Jesus Christ. You know, somebody once described the Christian walk as not, or race, you should say, is not necessarily a sprint, but it's rather a marathon, or you could say a relay by which we pass on things to the next generation. But as we go through kind of the marathon of faith, of our walk with Jesus Christ, we need to endure with grace what God has given to us. And, you know, somebody once described a marathon as not 26.2 miles, but rather 10 water stops. And, you know, as we come together this morning, this is a water stop. We can come and get replenished and renewed as we go through the marathon of life, that we can just find water, find nourishment for our souls as God teaches us through His Word. So I want to just welcome you once again today. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to pull them out. We're in John's Gospel this morning, in John chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen in. But we want to go to God's Word today, and as we do every week, and be encouraged so that we can be equipped for godly living and for honoring and worshiping Jesus Christ. We're going through our series called The Sayings of Jesus from the Cross, and we've been going through this series over the last number of weeks to talk about how we go through difficulties and challenges and sufferings and trials and things in our lives, and how do we gain perspective in the midst of those difficulties. And what we see through Jesus and His example to us is that His cross gives us the framework or the perspective by which we can endure suffering and trials. And I hope you've been encouraged as we've gone through this together. I know I have. It's been a great way to be nourished my own self as well. You know, I think as a pastor, it's one of the critical things you have to do is just allow God's Word to transform you first. This is not just something for you all, it's for all of us, that we would grow by God's grace. But we're in John's Gospel in chapter 19, and I'm going to be reading verses 28 and 30 through 30. John 19, verse 28. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar of full sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Let's bow our heads once again and pray and invite the Lord to meet us during this time. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can study your word. We thank you that your word gives us life. We thank you for the hope of the cross. And I pray, Lord, that you would nourish us. Lord, we've come here today for a water stop. Lord, we've run a lot. We're busy. We've come here our thirst would be quenched by your word. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would have your way during this service. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just guide this time, that we would be transformed through the renewing of our minds and through your word. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's a remarkable thing to finish something that takes an awful long time to do. When we moved to Minnesota in 2007, we bought kind of a fixer-upper house, and one of the first things we saw in our house that needed to be fixed up was our back deck. Our deck was one of those kind of decks where you took a gamble by stepping on it. You do one of those surfing deals, and we were on that deck, and you know, we didn't have kids at the time when we first bought the house, but we knew that once kids came along, if the Lord allowed it, that we would certainly need to fix that. So in the summer of 2011, we decided to go ahead and redo the deck in the back of the house. Now, you need to know something about me. I am not a very handy guy. I always can appreciate people that are really gifted in that way. I can barely pound a hammer. I really can't do all the things that some people can do, and I really admire people that can do it. But my father-in-law, Amy's dad, is Mr. Handy Guy. He does everything and can fix anything. And at that time, they were living in Michigan. So I called my father-in-law, and I said, you know, Dad, we got to get this deck fixed. Would you be able to help me out, or can I help you out? Maybe that's a better way of saying it. And he said, yeah, I have a week in the summertime so that we can be able to fix this together. So we had something planned in July. Well, once you know it, the week that we had planned, from a standpoint of weather, it was the worst week imaginable. First of all, we rented an auger, and you had to dig the posts into the ground and dig in so you could get the footings in. Well, we rented it for 2 hours on a Saturday afternoon, but that whole morning we got 4 inches of rain. So it was a very big mess. It tore the backhoe and all these things tore up the whole backyard, so I had to replan all that. And then that entire following week, that small window of time where my father-in-law was there, we had to just endure horrible heat. I mean, in the 10 years we were in Minnesota, it was the hottest time it was there. I think actually the heat index was 115 degrees. That includes humidity. I know you don't get much humidity there, but there it was just completely suffocating. And to make matters worse, our air conditioner broke down in the house. So it was awful. So we had this whole week planned, and my father-in-law, we were just stripping down to just basically shorts and trying to get this deck together because he'd have to get home, and if we didn't get it finished by the time he had to leave, then I don't know when it would have been done. But we it was horrible. But I remember as we just sweated, literally, I probably lost 10 or 15 pounds that week of just pure sweat. At the end of the week, finishing that deck, I just remember coming to a place where we just sat down. We actually went to Amy's grandmother's because there was air conditioning there. And we sipped on tea and we thought, boy, this is just wonderful to have it done. It's just a remarkable thing when you've been working on something for so long and you've been enduring it for so long that it's you can get it done and completed and done right. Well, you think about finishing things that you start. That example is a very poor example compared to the greatest example of Jesus finishing his task. He was able to complete the task, complete the assignment. It was a rescue operation that God had in place that Jesus had been working on from eternity past, but you see in the 33 years that he had walked on this earth, he was coming to this final moment where his task would be completed, he would finish what he was purposed to do. And I'm thankful that he finished it. You know, Jesus here, as we were reading in John chapter 19, he was on this cross. We've been going over this, what had taken place over the last number of weeks. But at this time, he's about ready to breathe his last. And he's just drunk the sour wine. And he's clearing his throat to be able to declare the final things that he was about to say. That he was about to fulfill God's purpose. Look in verse 30 once again where it says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You know, it's interesting that the sentence, it is finished, is but one word in the Greek. The Greek word is called tetelestai. And it's just that it is finished is condensed down to that one word. It's interesting that that one word in the Greek is used in the past tense, which basically means that the action was finished or passed, but it continued to have effects in the present and in the future. So when Jesus was saying it is finished, he's saying the task has been completed, but it's going to have repercussions for things ahead. That this has been done, what I've been purposed to do, God's assignment for me is completed, but there's going to be a lasting effect. It's a completed task with lasting effects. It's interesting, the 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, of this word, we would need all the other words that were ever spoken or ever can be spoken to explain it. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high, I cannot attain to it. It is deep, I cannot fathom it. I think he's right. When you think of the word tetelestai, it is finished, we can't grasp all the things that Jesus meant in that statement. It's but a mystery in the depths of that word. But what was accomplished there on the cross by Jesus really, in some ways, will take all eternity for us to comprehend what took place. Really, you could say Jesus' words are too profound for us to understand. But when Jesus says it is finished, what exactly was finished? And I want to kind of highlight that this morning. When Jesus says it is finished, I want to ask, was actually finished? What did he actually complete? I want to give us three basic things, and I want to preface this by saying this. This is much deeper than a half an hour sermon would ever be able to comprehend. As I mentioned, this will take all eternity for us to comprehend. But I want to give us three different dimensions of what this meant where Jesus says it is finished. What did Jesus finish? First of all, what was finished? His suffering was finished. Jesus' suffering was finished. You know, we have to remind ourselves that Jesus came to suffer. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, Jesus at age 12, when he was there at the temple, he spoke there to those that were around him. He said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And so this business that Jesus was about was not only preaching and teaching and healing and doing miracles, it also included paying the price for our redemption. You could say his job description called for suffering according to the timetable agreed on beforehand with his Father. And there was a sense where now the suffering was now being completed. It's interesting, as you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus on earth, you see that Jesus suffered at the hands of friends. He suffered at the hands of people in his hometown. The religious leaders persecuted him on a regular basis. The Roman authorities did as well. And I'm sure that rejection hurt, but that suffering was now finished. You know, it's interesting, as you look even at Jesus' disciples, they professed loyalty, but backed away when their commitment was costly. One disciple even bitterly betrayed Jesus. But that suffering too was now finished. And so we see even here at Jesus, as he's at the cross, he was enduring excruciating pain. His hands and feet were pierced. His body was brutally scourged and beaten at this point. A crown of thorns had been pressed into his skull. He was dehydrated and he was suffocating. But thankfully, that suffering had come to an end. It is finished. So the first dimension that we see, and I could go on a lot longer on this particular subject, but the first dimension of what was finished was his particular suffering, and that was done. The second thing, when Jesus says, "It is finished," we see another dimension of what was finished. His sacrifice was finished. Not only was it just a suffering issue, but it was a sacrifice issue. Now let me explain this. In the Old Testament times, people often wondered when the sacrifices would be finished there at the tabernacle or temple. And those who died in the faith believed that their last payment for their sins was still yet to be made. In fact, the Old Testament priests, according to the law, were ordered not to sit as they were on duty, symbolically of the fact that their work was really never completed or never done. And so there was an endless stream of sacrifices that was done in the Old Testament according to God's standard, his law. And they could be cleansed, you could say, of a ceremonial sense, but they couldn't be cleansed in their conscience because the sacrifice was not perfect. It was not complete. It's interesting also in ancient times when a price of a purchase was made and no debts were outstanding, do you know what was written actually on the bill of sale? Tetelestai. It is finished. When a transaction was completed, tetelestai, it is finished. Warren Wiersbe once said, "Jesus took my bankruptcy and covered it with his solvency." I think he's right. And so friends, when Jesus said it is finished, it means that our sins were paid in full. Can we get a hearty amen to that? Our sins were paid in full. No longer do we have to go to a place to sacrifice animals and do this on a regular basis every time we make a mistake and fall short and sin. We have a perfect sacrifice through Jesus Christ. Once and for all, Jesus paid our debt to God with his own blood. It's interesting, Dennis, if you read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 14, listen to what the author of Hebrews says as far as this sacrifice.
"Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.' First he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire. Nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by the will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy.
Hallelujah. Jesus, once and for all, made the perfect sacrifice. No longer do we have to keep doing this on a regular basis. He did it once and for all. And I love the fact, you know, we focus on Jesus' death, and obviously when Easter comes up, his resurrection, and then we deal with his ascension. But then we deal with his succession, meaning when you sit down, it means that you rule. So Jesus has not only been raised from the dead and has ascended to the Father, but he is seated. He's in authority. He's in rulership. And his perfect sacrifice has been made complete for us. And because of that, we have the hope. And when Jesus says, it is finished, He said he's made the perfect sacrifice. It's been completed. What a wonderful thing. The third dimension when we think of Jesus' words, it is finished. Not only was the suffering completed, not only was the sacrifice completed, but thirdly, Satan was defeated. Satan was defeated right there at the cross, certainly at the resurrection as well. This means that the seed of the woman that was prophesied way back in the book of Genesis has triumphed over the serpent. Jesus said in John 12:31, now is the time for the judgment of this world. Now the prince of the world has been driven out. So Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, we find the victory of the cross, that Satan is defeated. He is a defeated foe, and he has been bound by the grace of God. Dennis, if you read Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, listen to what the Apostle Paul says here.
When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
So Jesus on the cross not only fulfilled God's purpose in his suffering and also the sacrifice, but he defeated Satan himself. He disarmed Satan. And because of that, friends, if we're in Jesus Christ, Satan no longer has any legal claims over us anymore. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, anytime we're tempted, anytime the enemy tries to throw us at us a thought, we can cast him aside through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, it says that they overcame the adversary by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And so as the devil comes and tries to remind us of the things that we've done, we just remind him of his future, and we bind Satan through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's like this. If we're not in Jesus Christ, we do not have that authority, but if we are in him, we do. You know, let me give you an example. If I were to go out in the middle of the intersection out here, and if I were a police officer, I would stand in the middle of the intersection, and I would hold up my hand. Let's say the light was out. I'd hold up my hand, and by law, those automobiles, those trucks, would have to stop because I have the authority, the badge, to be able to stop them as a police officer. Now, I do not have the power in of myself, but I have the authority. In other words, if a truck is coming and barreling down the highway, I don't have the power to stop it with my hand, but I have the authority to stop it because I have a badge. Friends, you and I in Jesus Christ have been deputized. We have the authority over any forces of darkness. We don't have the power in of ourselves, but through Christ, who has all authority and power, we have dominion over those places of darkness. So when Jesus completed his assignment on the cross, he gives us the authority. He says, and basically when he's given the commission in Matthew chapter 28, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them in the name of the Father and teaching them to obey all the things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. So when we go out and we're witnesses to other people, we go in Jesus' name and we go under his authority. We don't go in our own authority and in our own power because we're like a truck, we're going to get run over. But we go in the name of Jesus Christ, and every demon, every power in hell itself must bow to that name. And I'll tell you, dear friends, that the devil trembles at the very name of Jesus. You know, remember the story of the man who had the legion of demons, and the demons came before Jesus, and they said, "Jesus, why have you come to torment us before our time has come?" Which tells me this, demons can be tormented, footnote, but only in the presence of Jesus. So if you want to torment the adversary who's tormenting you, you get yourself in the presence of Jesus. He hates it. So we go in Jesus' name and we go in his authority. And because of the cross, because of what he's done, we have the power. He's disarmed Satan itself. I will say this. You know, if you were standing in your backyard and you had a pit bull on a chain, you're safe just so long as you don't stay within the perimeter of that pit bull. It's not to say we can't run into sin. We just need to be mindful to not get in the domain of the enemy. The devil has been bound. He doesn't have power over us, but we need to make sure that we don't get into his domain and he eats us alive. So again, we must recognize of what Jesus has done. And when Jesus says it is finished, it means that he's disarmed Satan. And any accusations that Satan throws against us has been shown to be fraudulent and is not true. In fact, we are, as Christians, the Apostle Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Because of that reality, anytime the enemy throws those condemning thoughts towards us, we have to resist him and we have to stand firm in Jesus Christ. Yes, we still fight Satan today, but the fight has been fixed, you could say. The outcome there's no doubt as to what the outcome will be. So what did Jesus finish on the cross? And again, this is just a small cursory snapshot of what he accomplished. Like I said, this is going to take all eternity for us to unpack this and understand the full dimensions of what he's done. But when Jesus said, "Tetelestai," he said he's finished with his suffering, he's finished with his sacrifice, and Satan himself has been defeated. You know, over the last 5 weeks, we have been learning how to deal with suffering in our lives, how to experience pain, and how do we gain hope in the midst of that pain. And we mentioned specifically, as we look to Jesus and look to the cross, we can find that hope. Just to kind of give us a little bit of a review this morning, if you've missed the last number of weeks, we learned in week one in the statement, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," the lesson that we have to forgive everyone who's trying to ruin our life. We've learned that lesson. The second week in the Jesus second statement, "Today you will be with me in paradise," we learned the lesson to help others who are experiencing your same struggle. The third statement that Jesus said, "Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother," the lesson we learned from that week is be sure you've taken care of those near you. The next statement Jesus made, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The lesson we learned is aim your hard questions at God and not at man. Last week we talked on the statement, "I thirst," and the lesson we learned is be human enough to acknowledge your need. So those are some valuable lessons that we've learned to this point with regard to how do we go through difficult days. But Jesus' words here today, the triumphant cry of his heart, "It is finished," brings us to this lesson. Be assured, when you go through suffering and trials, there is a purpose and an end. Let me say that again. Be assured, there is a purpose and an end. Friends, when we go through difficult times, and they do come, and they are painful, and they are downright difficult at times, and sometimes we wonder if we can make it another day. But what Jesus' words assure to us today is this, is that there will be an end to the suffering that we endure. Now, we may endure suffering for our whole life, but certainly there's an end in all eternity that we can have the joy and the full expression of what he's done and his grace in our lives. And we can recognize that there is an end to it all. Because of the cross, dear friends, there's nothing that we struggle with that is without a purpose or an end. What that means is no struggle ever need to be pointless in our lives because of God's grace. And no suffering we endure need to be unending. This is only temporary, friends. This is only temporary. As I've said before, for Christians, this world is the only hell we'll ever have to know. As Christians, this world is the only hell we'll ever have to know. And you know, the beautiful thing about the cross is that God redeems evil. God can redeem our suffering. In fact, Dennis, if you read Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, listen to what the Apostle Paul says here.
Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us.
So there's a purpose in the end. Suffering, perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. There's a sense where when we go through things, we can know the hope of Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life. Sometimes God doesn't necessarily rescue us out of the circumstances of suffering, but sometimes he gives us the grace in the midst of them. But in the end, we have a deep down hope of knowing that by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that this is not fruitless, that there is a point to it all, that God is working about his sovereign purposes through it all. You know, Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I'll tell you, dear friends, that's a wonderful promise, amen? That when you go through those difficult times, you can stand on God's word and recognize that when I'm going through this difficulty, that God is working for his glory and my good. That he's going to give me the grace as I go through this, and this is going to accomplish something of significance for the kingdom of God that couldn't have happened if I didn't experience it. And so I think there's an invitation for us as we read the scriptures here together, and as we look to Jesus, and as we look to how he accomplished what God had purposed for him, it's an invitation for us to hold firm, to stay the course, to stay on course, to keep taking one step at a time, one breath at a time, that we might be obedient to God even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of difficulty. Jesus didn't jump off the cross and call down 10,000 angels. He could have done that, but he endured till the end. When you're going and you're living through a bad day, you know, we can't be expected to read, you could say, the full dimensions of God's redemptive plan in the middle of our struggle. It's impossible. There's some questions that we have that will never be answered this side of heaven. But we should never doubt the certainty of the process that God is doing and the sanctifying work that he's doing. And Jesus' call, "It is finished," is our call to hold firm in assurance that God's sovereign power will ultimately win the day. That in the end, we have the hope. We know the rest of the story as we look to the book of Revelation. We see that everything will be accomplished, and in the end, we'll all be gathered around the throne worshiping him. And I'll tell you, happiness and joy will be a big part of what heaven is. We'll experience the fullness of joy because we're in God's presence. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Just wrap your minds on that verse for a second. This momentary slight affliction, and we think of slight, but some of us feel like it's very major right now. But you want to talk about major, think about the glory and the beauty and the joy of heaven. What this verse is saying is that's the major thing compared to the minor things, even though it feels like it's major right now that we go through. You know, Bill Rogers, who is a winner of 4 Boston marathons and 4 New York City marathons, once said, "The marathon can humble you." I think he's right. And maybe the marathon of life can humble us as well. You know, life does humble us, and that's a good thing, as long as we turn to our Savior. You know, it takes patience, it takes endurance, it takes perseverance to run this race of faith. And we all go through bad days, and some of us, you might even be a bad one even today. But joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian. For those of us who have a joy in Christ Jesus, knowing that he has conquered sin and Satan, and because of that reality, if we're in Christ, we can have that joy too. Not joy because of the circumstance, sometimes joy in spite of it, because of what Jesus has done. Scripture says the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. You know, maybe you're here today and you need a bit of that joy. I know I've had many a times in my life where you go through a season, you're not sure how you can make it, and you just say, Lord, I just need your joy. I need your help. I need your grace through this. Psalm 30, verse 5, I love what the psalmist said, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, we might be going through the night times right now. You might be going through the difficult days, but there's joy at the end of the road. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not a train. It's Jesus. Jesus. He is our hope. He is our light. He is the one in whom we can depend on. He is the one that's an anchor for our souls. He is the one that gives us the grace for every moment. Yes, there might be tears now, but one day he's going to wipe away every tear. And every wrong one day will be made right. And we certainly long for that day. We do. And many of us have many friends and family on the other side that have stepped on into eternity. But dear friends, we've got some living to do here and now. And we need to make every day count for his glory and his name's sake. You know, when we go through bad days and we go through dark nights of suffering, the cross is our hope. You know, Burnett Streeter once said, the cross of Christ must either be the darkest spot on all of the mystery of existence or the searchlight by the aid by which we may penetrate the surrounding gloom. What he's saying is that the cross gives us that hope. Because Jesus endured the cross, we too can endure the cross. And I'll tell you, dear friends, the cross is a very difficult thing to bear at times in our lives. It might not be a cross of wood, I'm certainly hoping it's not, but it might be a difficult situation. It might be a relationship that's strained. It might be a challenge that we're going through. God allows crosses in our lives to bring us to the place where we humble ourselves and we say, God, I surrender myself to you. Would you be glorified? And I'll tell you, dear friends, there are times where God has to press in on us to kind of squeeze out the pride. And you know, dear friends, you'll know you're dead when it doesn't hurt anymore. When you can come to the place and say, God, I give you everything. Yes, in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my problems, I surrender it all to you. I surrender my pride. I give it all to you. And then there comes a place where you surrender completely. You know, somebody once said the Christian life is first it starts off some of self and some of thee. Then it becomes less of self and more of thee. And then finally, it says, somebody once said, it becomes most beautiful when it is none of self and all of thee. The cross brings us to that place. And could it be that God is setting your whole circumstance up to bring you to that place where you know you're dead when it doesn't hurt anymore? We say, God, I commit my hands to you. I surrender myself completely to your purposes. Jesus came to that place. He came to that place. We're going to talk about as he committed his spirit up to the Lord. We're going to talk about that next week. But when Jesus says it is finished, it means that we can be assured that there will be a purpose and an end to our suffering, that it's only temporary. It might be heavy. It might feel like it's overwhelming right now. But this is the joy we have of knowing that Christ has conquered death. You know, in Buckingham Palace in London, England, the royal standard, or basically the flag, is flown over the palace only when a royal sovereign is in residence. And so when the flag is up, it means that the king or the queen is there. And when it's down or not there, then it means that they're not in residence. And you know, you might be in a mess today. You might be going through great trials in your life. But is the royal sovereign in residence in your life? Is the flag lifted on your soul today? Yes, God is reigning in my life, even in the midst of this pain, even in the midst of these trials. God reigns in my life. The flag has been lifted. Jesus is my Messiah. If that is true, then we can have the hope that we have in Christ, that we too can raise the royal standard, if you will, over our lives and say, Jesus, over my heart and my life, And some of you, even right now, you need to make a decision today in the midst of your troubling situation. Are you going to raise the flag over this situation? Jesus, you reign over it. I don't like this whole situation. I don't understand why I'm going through it. But I today declare in my spirit, I'm raising the royal standard. I'm putting the banner, and I recognize that you rule even in the midst of my pain. We have to be willing to raise that royal standard, raise the flag that Jesus, you reign in my life, even sometimes when I go through pain. Reign over my problem, Jesus. Reign over this relationship, even though I don't know how it's going to turn out and I don't know how they're going to respond, but reign in my soul. You know, in the end, this suffering is only temporary. It's going to be eclipsed by an eternal weight of glory. It's going to be eclipsed. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:12 gives a wonderful promise. It says, if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. I think it was Spurgeon once said, there are no people who are crown wearers one day who are not cross bearers today. And dear friends, could it be that your crown is in your cross? And if the devil can talk you off of your cross, dear friends, he would have talked you out of your crown. The cross is the thing that God orders in our lives to bring us to the place where we say, Jesus, I surrender everything. I want you to be glorified in my life, in my family, in the circumstance. May you be honored, Jesus. And because, Jesus, when you say it is finished, it means that there's going to be a hope to it, and you've conquered Satan. You know, I want to, at this time, invite the worship team as we come forward. We're going to sing a song in closing. It's a song we're familiar with, Jesus Messiah. But as we sing this together, I want to invite all of us. Maybe you're here today, you've gone through a real tough time. Maybe you're in the midst of a mess. I want you, as we sing this together, in your spirit, to raise the royal standard. Say, Jesus, you are my Messiah. In the midst of my pain, in the midst of my problems, I give you. You certainly are Lord of all, but I ask that you be Lord in the midst of this. And as we do this together, let us come and remind ourselves that weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And I'll tell you what, dear friends, this joy is unspeakable and full of glory. The joy that we one day will know, that God will redeem everything, that God will make the most out of a big mess as we look to the cross. Will you stand your feet? Let's sing this together, and let's sing this in a declarative way. Say, Jesus, you are my Messiah, and I raise the standard over this situation and over my circumstance. Let's sing this together.